This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وولا رب شح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحل لقطة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to A Juz A Day. Today we are going to be covering the last part of the second juz and then whatever we can of the third juz, inshallah ta'ala. As you may recall, what we have been saying is there's a main theme that connects the surah's contents all together, and the main theme that we're focusing on for Surah Al-Baqarah is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without compromise. What does that look like, and what is expected of us in the aspect of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, as part of this, there are expectations that Allah has of us as Muslims, and I mentioned some of those last time. The expectation, for example, to be people of virtue, to be those who reflect on the world, to be people who are patient when something bad happens or something disastrous happens, etc., etc. But also the expectation is that we are going to be living a social life. We are going to be married. And as part of marriage is people will end up getting divorced as well. So how do we navigate marriage and divorce? That is also an expectation from us. And in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, the Quran explains a lot of this. As you can see here in ayah number 221, this passage begins. I'm going to give you an overview first of this. So this, just so you can appreciate the depth of this, or the breadth of this, excuse me. Okay, look at this. Ayah number 221, that's where the passage begins about marriage. Okay, it continues on. That's the next page. Okay. وَإِنْ عَزَمُ الطَّلَاقِ divorce continues on, the divorced women, ayah number 228. How many times does divorce occur? Twice is how divorce occurs, and then the third time it becomes final. What happens after you divorced somebody? A woman has been divorced, then what happens then? What if she wants to remarry? What happens in the situation of custody, right? Who gets to take care of the children after divorce? What happens when a person passes away and they have left behind a widow? Okay. What happens with the widow who is in her waiting period, right? She would like to move on with her life. But, you know, before she can do that, can someone propose to her? Okay. What happens about marriages that take place, but then there's no conception of the marriage. There is no intimacy that takes place. What happens in this situation? What happens in the situation of, a divorce in terms of what the divorcing party, the husband and the man, what is due upon them? All of that. Do you see how long that passage was? It was, you know, 5 pages of the Quran. You see, I start from here, page number 35, and it goes 36, 37, 38, 39, 4 pages. That's, compare this, brothers and sisters, to the passage about fasting, for example. Ayah number 182, fasting starts here. O people, fasting has been prescribed upon you, and it ends on the next page, right here, ayah number 187. Compare this with Hajj. Hajj starts here on page number 30, ayah number 196, concludes on page number 32, ayah number 203. A page and a half, and that's it. That's how much time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala devotes to the study of these two pillars, or to the explanation of what these pillars are, fasting and Hajj. Just about a page and a half to 2 pages of the Quran, right? But the ayat of talaq, 4.5 pages, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spends on it, talking about the different rulings, talking about the different implications. This is the idea that I want to get across to you. This is a serious matter. Marriage, divorce, these are serious matters. And they're matters that involve people. And when people are involved, emotions are involved, complications arrive, friction happens between groups. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his time to address these things. And then after this as well, there's a whole surah called Surah Talaq, which is short surah that addresses these issues one more time, just to give you the clarity that's required, just so that the questions about this topic are all addressed in the Quran itself. Do you know the prayer, the salah that we pray, there is actually nothing about the salah in terms of the way we pray, the fiqh of the salah, nothing is in the Quran except the prayer of fear, salatul khawf, okay? A very specific type of prayer. The Quran doesn't even comment on it. It leaves it to the Prophet ﷺ to explain it to us, to how to pray. Fasting, you saw that little amount. Hajj, you saw that little amount. But talaq, you see so much the Quran covers because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to hear it from Him, how we should navigate this very difficult stage in a person's life. Let's look at a few things that I like to point out about the concept of marriage and divorce. Ayah number 222 speaks, ayah number 221, let's start with there, talks about who a believer is supposed to marry and not marry. We're actually not supposed to marry polytheistic women, and polytheistic men are not supposed to marry believing women either. This is the standard rule. The Muslims marry within each within the religion. There's an exception to this rule for the men that's going to come in Surah Ma'idah, Surah number 5, and I'll address that there. But the general rule is there is basically no intermarriage between a Muslim man with a polytheistic woman or a Muslim woman with a polytheistic man. Okay, now it speaks about menstruation, ayah number 222. This is something, look at how the Quran describes it. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَن. It is a harm. Harm is a okay translation. It is something that's painful. فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. Keep away from your wives during menstruation. Meaning, do not engage in intercourse during the monthly periods of the women. This is something the Quran explains in very beautiful terms. It's a difficult topic. It's a topic that involves personal matters. It's a topic that discusses intimacy, but the Quran does not shy away from it, does not leave it ambiguous. It actually makes it clear and uses very beautiful and clear words to explain that. Okay. And it actually even says, Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabina wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. The fiqh of this is coupled with the purification, the tazkiyah. Allah loves those who are constantly repentant and loves those who are constantly purifying themselves. As the women who finish this state, they purify themselves. That is something that Allah loves. As the men who are not in this state, but they are repenting to Allah and they're purifying themselves, that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves as well. The relationship, the marital relations, نِسَاؤُكُمْ حَرْثُ لَكُمْ فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّ شِئْتُمْ. Your wives are a place of sowing a seed for you. Okay, that means that this is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for your wives, and you and your wife are supposed to have intercourse that is vaginal. It's not any other type of intercourse. Again, clarifying matters that are taboo in the community. But the Quran uses beautiful analogies and expressions to make sure we understand that this is the clear, this is the clear religion. Okay, you look at divorce. Let me skip a little bit to the divorce part. There's a lot of details about how divorce occurs and whatnot. But look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا. Do not keep them intending harm to transgress against them. Right? The man has in the marriage an upper hand. He has more responsibility. Also, he has more privilege. So the Quran is advising the man, okay, don't use your privilege to harm the woman intending to harm her and then transgressing the bounds by doing so. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ Whoever does so has only wronged himself. No one else has been wronged. That woman, she's hurt. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make her whole. Okay? But you, the transgressor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable because you have wronged yourself. This is the thing the Quran wants to teach us. When you are hurting people, or you think you're hurting people, you may hurt them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of them and He will give them the justice that they deserve. But you are actually hurting yourself first and foremost. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ Don't take this. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا Don't take the verses of Allah in jest. Don't make a mockery of the religion. Don't make the mockery of the religion that Allah has sent to you, abusing the verses, abusing the ayat of the Quran and Sunnah to achieve your purposes. Don't do that. Don't prevent women from getting married again if they want to remarry. فَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ Don't prevent them from remarrying. Right? Out of this is not the husband that is being addressed here, but this is the guardian of the woman, her father, maybe her brother. Don't make it an issue of ego that you are taking it personally that she got divorced and thus harming her as well. ذَلِكُمْ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرُ That's an instruction to whoever believes in Allah on the last day, and that is purer for you and better for you. SubhanAllah, look how nicely the ayat of divorce speak. One final point about the ayat of divorce, which is, again, a deep topic, but I'm giving you a big picture overview of what this is. Okay, it's talking about divorce. It's talking about divorce, right? Ayah number 237, divorce. Ayah number 238 mentions what? حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى. Maintain with care the obligatory prayers and particularly the middle prayer. وقوموا لله قانتين and stand before Allah devoutly obedient. If you are afraid, because you are maybe in the middle of a battle, فرجالاً أو ركبانا, then pray on foot or riding. SubhanAllah, there is no exception given for salah. If you are afraid for your life, it's not like, okay, pray, tomorrow. No. Pray on foot or riding. Do as much of the prayer as you can, but do it on its time. And when you are secure, then remember Allah as He has taught you that which you previously did not know. SubhanAllah, people try to say, oh, I have exams, I can't pray. Here the Quran is saying, if your life is on the line, pray, but just modify your prayer, but pray on time. That's what the Quran is expecting of us as believers. That's what Allah expects of us as believers. Our prayer is so important. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. You pray on time, okay? Now, what's amazing is the following. This passage about salah is placed in the middle of the passage talking about divorce. And again, here is a situation that we need to ponder. What is the wisdom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about divorce before and then divorce after, or a person right here, divorce after. And in the middle of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about prayer. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that our prayer is so important. Even in these emotional, tough times, don't ever let go of your prayer. Don't ever compromise your salah. Don't ever think it's okay to not pray, or I'm too busy, or I'm too stressed, or I'm too sad, or too angry to pray. Don't ever, ever go there, because your salah is the anchor that holds you down. It's the thing that keeps you grounded and keeps you firm. It's the thing that protects you from yourself and from the whisperings of the devil. It's the thing that unlocks the help of Allah. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ Like we learned yesterday. It is the way we seek Allah's help through difficult times. So don't abandon your prayers in the middle of these very difficult moments. That is a little bit about the ayat of marriage and divorce. Proceeding on to the third juz. The third juz starts with the mention of تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ Okay, these messengers, some of them we cause to exceed others. Some of them we cause to exceed others. Maybe let's switch around the translation just to make it a little bit more fluent. All right. Of these messengers, we have given something additional among them. Okay. Okay, translation. Meaning, what is this meaning? Some messengers Allah has raised in rank and others, he has raised some messengers above others in ranks. Okay? And he gives examples. Minhum man kallama Allah. There are some who God spoke directly to, like Musa alayhi salam. All right? And rafa'a ba'dahum darajat, and others he exalted in rank. This is perhaps a reference to the prophet that was mentioned before. The prophet that's just mentioned in the previous juz is Dawud alayhi salam. Okay? Wa qatala Dawudu Jalud, and David killed Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is mentioned at the end of the passage or end of second juz. An interesting story and a very powerful story of people committing to their faith, committing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's worship without compromising, even when they were against all odds. So here, perhaps this part, he exalted others in ranks, is a reference to how Dawud al-Islam was exalted from just being a soldier in the army of Talut to becoming a prophet and a great king. Okay? And then, of course, the last prophet of Bani Israel, وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, we gave Jesus, the son of Mary, clear signs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. This is actually one of the titles of Jibreel. رُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the sacred soul, that is a title given to Jibreel alayhi salam in the Quran. Ruh al-Qudus. Okay. Also, he's called ar-Ruh without the word al-Qudus, the soul or the spirit, meaning he is the one who brings revelation, and the revelation is the soul that keeps us alive. Without the revelation, we are just going around, and we are no different than we're lifeless in a way, right? So Jibreel alayhi salam, the bringer of revelation, is bringing for us the thing that gives us life, and that's why he's called Ar-Ruh, and Ruh al-Qudus is another name that the Quran gives him. Okay, walau sha Allah, had God pleased, those who succeeded them would not have fought against one another after the clear signs had come to them, but they disagreed among themselves. Again, the people, that's how people are. You will have revelation, you will have scripture, you will have prophets, and they are the ideal case, the best case. But religious people will get into confrontations, will get into problems, because they're human beings. And that's how we are. We are, bound to create problems for each other. That's the nature of being a human. But don't let people's mistakes detract you from the truthfulness of the message. Some believed while others did not. Yet had God willed, they would not have fought against themselves. But Allah does whatever He wants. If Allah wanted to prevent all evil from occurring in the world, He could have done so. This is the problem of evil that the atheists grapple with. If Allah wanted, there would have been no conflict. People would have just lived happily in the world. But that's not Allah's choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to be who we are as human beings and put the test for the humans in how do you deal with other human beings? Not how do you project your ideal world, utopian view upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's actually not what is the test. The test is how do you navigate the ups and downs of life given all that people do. Okay, subhanallah, this is something, this is a deep point to consider. I hope you do consider it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, spend out of what we have given you before the day comes when there will be no trading. But will there be neither trading, friendship, nor intercession? Truly, it is those who deny the truth who are wrongdoers. This is an important part, because what's going to come up after the story or after towards the very end of Surah Al-Baqarah is the concept of charity and good deeds. It's going to come up a lot how charity is part and parcel of who we are as Muslims. And it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects of us as Muslims. But before that, we get to Ayatul Kursi, the greatest ayah of the Quran. The ayah of the Quran that is like the crown jewel of the Quran, without a doubt. And I want to actually share with you something about Ayatul Kursi that last year I did not share, but it's something worthwhile sharing. Ayatul Kursi is a ring composition. It's a ring composition. What is a ring composition? It is a method of constructing an argument that is symmetrical in a ring composition, you would have a correspondence between the beginning and the end. It's like a mirror image, okay? And the central meaning is placed in the center, in the middle of it, okay? What do I mean by that? Let's take an example. Ayatul Kursi is an example of the ring composition. Let's look at this. Allah, la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there is no God but Him, the ever-living, the sustainer. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Neither drowsiness nor sleep overtakes him. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. All that is in the heavens and in the earth belong to him. Man dha alladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi idhnihi. Who is there that can intercede with him except by his permission? Ya'lamu ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum. He knows what is in front of them and what is behind them. ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء. But they do not have any of his knowledge except what he wills. وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض. His chair extends over the heavens and the earth. ولا يؤوده حفظهما. Looking after them does not tire him. وهو العلي العظيم. And he is the most high, the great. Look at the beautiful composition here in this of Ayatul Kursi. You see this sentence here, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, is a mirror or is mirrored by wa huwa al-aliyyul azim. Okay, the last sentence, these two are mirroring each other, because they mention the two names of Allah, al-hayy al-qayyum, the ever living and sustaining, al-ali al-azim, the most high, the most great. There is this beautiful symmetry there about these two sentences, right? And there's also a very deep connection between these four names. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum is the reason why Allah is the only one worthy of worship. Because everybody else lives and dies. Everybody else needs someone to sustain them. Only Allah is the one who's always been living and will always live and needs no one to sustain him. And he's the one who sustains everybody else. And then he's the most high, Al-Ali. No one can supersede him. And he is the Al-Azim, the great or the greatest. No one can be bigger, better than him. And that's why he is La ilaha illahu. He's the only one worthy of worship. So see, the meaning is beautifully constructed in this way. Neither drowsiness nor sleep overtakes him. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm is mirrored by wa la ya'uduhu hifdhuhuma. Looking after them does not tire him. Because this drowsiness and sleep is, is an expression or is a manifestation of tiredness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any of that. And His, as great as His majesty and His kingdom is, watching over it, does not tire Him. So these two sentences are mirrored. Sentence, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. All that is in the heavens and the earth belongs to Him. Mirrored by وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That phrase repeats in that. And in this part is so beautiful. His, all that's in the heavens and the earth, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ. Everything that's in it, all human beings, all objects, all matter is the it's the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the one who originated it and brought it into existence. Even the materials that we make, the things that we manufacture, the source material is from the ground. And that is the material that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put there for us. His chair extends over the heavens and the earth. This is an expression of His kingdom. This is an expression of His ownership. He owns everything. And then this is an expression of His kingdom. He's the king over everything. Subhanallah. And then, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is there that can intercede with him except by his permission? Mirrored by, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. They do not have any of his knowledge except what he wills. The إِلَّا and إِلَّا here, right? The expressions are identical. The sentence construction is identical. And the concepts are linked. Look at this. No one can speak on behalf of another person on the Day of Judgment unless Allah allows. And nobody can have any knowledge in this world unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to have it. These two are mirrored. And in the middle of it is يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what's in front of them and what's behind them. And how beautifully placed this sentence is, because what's in front of them is their present, and what's behind them is their past. And in front of them literally here is these sentences, and what's behind them is these sentences, and they're beautifully mirrored to come together to give this beautiful ring composition. The Quran speaks in a very, very beautiful, very eloquent way. And this is an expression of that. Now you might say, well, this is something that sure anybody can compose afterwards too, right? Well, the Quran did not go through an editorial process. The Quran did not go through like a revision afterwards to make it fit. In fact, the Quran was revealed in different times and different places. It's when it all comes together and it was compiled at the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. That is where you see the ring composition, the beautiful structure, the beautiful symmetry. That is where the miracle of the Quran's expression lies. Allahu Akbar. Okay, so that is Ayatul Kursi. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is an ayah, when someone reads it after their fard prayers, the only thing that prevents them from entering paradise is death. Meaning, this is a way we attain paradise because it's so powerful and beautiful. This is an ayah that we should read to find protection and seek protection from whatever is, harming us or whatever we're afraid of. It's a very beautiful ayah. Moving on. After this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Ibrahim, returns to Ibrahim alayhi salam, mentions that there is no la ikraha fi din, there's no compulsion in the religion, because truth is clear and what's falsehood is also clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them clear. You make the choice to enter Islam, do it without compulsion. And he gives, moving to the next part, he gives a very important example, which is the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam having a debate with a king. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this to show two things. Number one, Allah is a patron of the faithful. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. He is going to protect them. Here, Ibrahim alayhi salam is standing in front of a king, and basically, in worldly terms, he is helpless. This king can just slay him, and there is no accountability. But Ibrahim alayhi salam is protected by Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that he wins the argument and makes it out of there unharmed, without any blemishes. But also, he's trying to show that people will not accept the religion even if logically proven to be correct. There has to be an element of a desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The desire for the truth, the desire for the purpose or for attaining a purpose in this life and attaining salvation in the next life. Here, Ibrahim alayhi salam is explaining to this king who has been bestowed kingdom. Ibrahim says, my Lord is the one who gives life and brings death. He is the one who brought us into existence. He is going to take us out of existence as well. The man replied, the king replied, I too give life and bring death. Ana uhi wa umit. I do it as well. Look, here's a person who's about to die. I'm going to save him. And that's how I gave him life. And there's a person who's about to, who's living. I'm going to catch him and kill him. And see, I give death. This is exactly missing the point. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam is talking about the bringing into life from nothingness. What you have done is just you have maybe spared a person's life or unjustly, evilly killed a person. Okay, that's not the same thing. Ibrahim alayhi salam tries again. He says, well, my Lord, inna Allah, Allah is the one who brings up the sun from the east, so you bring it up from the west. Inna Allah ya'ti bi shamsi min al-mashriq, fa'ti biha min al-maghrib. Bring it from the west. Fabuhita alladhi kafar. And then the disbeliever was confounded. Because now, Ibrahim alayhi salam is pointing to him that Allah is the one who has made this creation and has set it in its motion and its place and set the system to run the way it's running. If you're God, change that system. And of course, that's beyond any human being to even conceive, let alone to do. So Ibrahim alayhi salam showed him that there is a higher power who is in charge of us. Yet that did not register because people are not going to just accept when logically convinced. There has to be the heart that desires this. The Quran speaks about resurrection after life, after death, These two ayat, ayat number 259 and ayat number 260, speak about resurrection after death. We're going to talk about this more, inshallah ta'ala, in surah number 22, surah Hajj, inshallah. When we get there, we'll speak about resurrection a lot more there. But today we'll proceed to financial transactions. And this is a very important aspect of the deen. And as you will notice, the financial transactions, this is page number 44 of the Quran. And look how far it spans. 44, 45, 46, 47. 47 is now talking about financial transactions in the sense of riba, earning interest and trading. 48, making contracts when giving out loans. 49, continuing talking about loans. It spans all these pages. I forgot the count, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 pages approximately of the Quran. That's a quarter of juz talking about financial transactions. Charity, how you should give charity, what should be your mindset when you're giving charity, how do you do business, how do you not do business, how do you give give loans to people, should you destroy people's lives because you are giving them a loan and a helping hand. All of these things are mentioned with so much detail because these are, again, people matters. People matters. The Quran wants you to get it straight from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not be confused or not be in the dark about it. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ayah number 261, the reward of those who give charity. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبَعَ سَنَابِلٍ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ. Those who spend their wealth for God's cause. Their example is like a grain of corn which sprouts into 7 ears, with 100 grains in each ear, for God grants manifold increase to whoever He wills, and He is the infinite and all knowing. Okay, now this is an interesting, analogy that the Quran gives, the ears of a grain, the ears of grain. The idea is as follows. I'll actually show you the image here. Here is the image. Okay, the ears of a grain is like this. فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ. A grain is causing sprouting of 7 ears. This is an ear. And each ear has many other grains in it, each of which can be used to plant another seed. And the idea here is that this is like 700, right? So one grain will produce 700 grains afterwards. That's the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving, or the metaphor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using to tell us or to teach us about charity. When you give charity for the sake of Allah, Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yasha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply it beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. And if you want a physical understanding of this, look at a grain. How the grain grows. A grain of... an ear of grain. Yes, watch how it grows. You take one seed and it grows into 700 and even more grains as it flourishes. Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yasha. The same idea applies to the charity when Allah will multiply it. Imagine you donated $1, but you were so sincere, and maybe that dollar was hard for you to donate because you didn't have a lot. But you donated it. And in the eyes of Allah, that dollar is like 700, 1,000, even more than that. That is what Allah is saying in this ayah. Think about the charity. Okay. Now, the charity that we give is given not to earn privilege. It is not to gain favors over people, or it's not to gain an upper hand over people. That is actually a disgusting attitude. Someone who helps someone and then says, I helped you afterwards. That is hurtful. That's a taunt. That's insulting. It's better that you don't help. Look at this. Those who spend their wealth for God's cause and do not follow their their charity with taunts and insults shall be rewarded by their Lord, and they shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve. A kind word and forgiveness is better than a charitable deed followed by hurtful words. God is self-sufficient and forbearing. Wallahu ghaniyun alim. What does that mean? It means if you were to give charity and you were good and you didn't say anything hurtful, that's the best case scenario. Because you did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you did not humiliate the one you were helping. Okay? Next best is you just say something good. Say something nice. Say something positive. Or be quiet. Don't say anything. That's the next best in the sequence or in the order of charitable endeavors. And then the third and the worst actually is you help someone and then you taunt them and you insult them and you remind them of how much you helped them. That is the worst of all of these scenarios. That's the understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have before He talks about who should you give, who should you help. First, fix your mind. Don't think your charity is helping the person that you're giving. Your charity is helping you, first and foremost. That is the mindset. So don't insult the person you've helped. Don't hurt them afterwards. Because you know what? You're hurting yourself by saying those words. And this kind of useless charity, the Quran gives a very powerful example of it, right? The example of it is like a rock covered with earth, okay? It can maybe have some little plants that grow on it, ayah number 264. But if there's a heavy rainfall, فَتَرَكَهُ صَلْدًا, it leaves it hard and bare. It cannot hold any of its fruit, any of its plants, whatever grows on it, because the foundation is not suitable, not fit. And that's the example of the person who is giving charity, but the foundation of Iman is not correct. So they're not able to hold on to any of the rewards that they should be earning by giving charity. They're actually wasting it. لَا تُبْتِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ. They are rendering it meaningless and void because they can't control their emotions. So they say hurtful words and they insult people. But it doesn't do anything. They are like now that rock that can't hold any of its plants. It's like that person. They cannot hold on to any of their ajr. They keep losing it. They keep gaining. They gain ajr and they lose the ajr because of what they said. They gain ajr and they lose the ajr because of what they said. What a terrible tragedy for a person to be like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to not be like that. He gives an example of a blessed charity. Ayah number 265. وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِبْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَتَثْبِيتًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. The example of those who spend their wealth in order to gain God's approval. Not people's approval, not privilege, not an upper hand, but God's approval. And to strengthen their souls, وَتَثْبِيتًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, to show to themselves that this is, I am a good person, I can help, I can, I'm proving my sincerity. I'm doing this to prove my sincerity, is like a garden on elevated ground. When heavy rain falls on it, it doubles its produce. And if heavy rain does not fall, then light rain suffices. فَإِنْ لَمْ يُصِبْ هَوَابِنٌ فَطَلْ. What is this example? Such a beautiful example. It's the example of a person who, when he has a lot, he gives even more. Alhamdulillah. And he gets doubled, tripled the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to this person. And then when they have a little, times are tough, they still give. They're good in all situations. They're good in all places. That's the believer. They bring goodness wherever they might be, whatever circumstances they might be in, because they do it, تَثْبِيتًا إِبْنِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, they do it to gain the approval of Allah and His pleasure and to prove their sincerity to themselves, وَتَثْبِيتًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And that's why they don't ever go wrong. It doesn't matter how much they donate, how little they donate, doesn't matter where they are, they never go wrong because their foundation is solid and it's set. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them. And that's, again, before Allah speaks about who you're giving charity to, please understand, fix your mind before you start to do this. understand why you're doing it so it's clear in your mind, and then let's talk about the how. A very beautiful way the Quran explains things. Who do you give charity to? Well, you can give charity to people who are, you know, you can give it openly to inspire people. You can do it privately, giving it to al-fuqara, to people who are in need. You can give it to people who are uhsiru fi sabilillah, engrossed in God's cause, to be able to travel about the land in search of livelihood. People who yahsabuhum al-jahilu aghniya, those who are unaware of their condition, make seem to them that this is a person who does not need anything, right? Because they have a lot of dignity. Here's a person, min at-ta'affuf. You will, a normal person will see them and be like, hey, this is a person who doesn't need any help. Why should I give him charity? But a smart, emotionally intelligent person will look at their circumstances and say, this is a man or woman who needs some help. Giving them help, right? Identifying that person, because this person, لا يسألون الناس إلحافا, they don't beg people. You identify the needy who is not asking. That requires emotional intelligence. That requires what's called in education, witheredness. You have to know the people. And then you help these people. وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٍ. Whatever good you spend from the sake of Allah, Allah knows. Those who spend their wealth privately, publicly, night and day, shall receive their reward from Allah. They shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve. Again, charity. We are going to be, you know, Ramadan is a month also to be charitable. But please understand why you're giving charity. You're giving it for your own salvation, number one. You are not giving charity so that you can remind people of your favors. That, oh, I did this. I donated for this cause. I built this masjid. I did that. Don't do that. That's going to destroy your good work. That will destroy it. And what a tragedy that you spent the money and you didn't get anything out of it. And number three, who you give it to, find worthy people. Worthy people that you can support, especially people who need help, but they don't ask for help because they have too much dignity. That's really a worthy recipient. And it requires emotional intelligence. It requires a person to be in tune with the people to recognize that. But that's where a lot of ajr is. And the Quran encourages that. How beautiful you see the passage of charity speaks about charity. Then, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to riba. And it's presented as the opposite of charity. Riba is like juxtaposed as the opposite of charity. Why? Because charity is helping a person. It is giving them a helping hand. Riba at its core is exploitation. Someone who doesn't have enough, you give them with the expectation they're going to give you back more money than you have given them as a loan. And that, again, systemically privileges the powerful and weakens the poor and the underprivileged. Systemically, that's the case. It is always going to be, though, it's a zero-sum game in favor of the person who's giving the debt, the one who is giving out the loan. It's a game that's tilted in their favor. And the one who, if the debtor has to be, if the debtor can break even or fulfill the conditions, they're doing it against the odds. They're doing it against the odds. So it's juxtaposed as the opposite of charity because it's exploitation at its core. And it is described in innamal bay'u mithlu riba. People say, hey, buying and selling is only a kind of usury. They're really the same. What's the difference? Potato, potato, tomato, tomato, right? No. وَحَلَّ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الْرِبَى. God has made trade lawful and has made interest unlawful. He's using the word usury here. In reality, riba is interest. That's what it is. Usury and interest are interchangeable words. Sometimes, you know, aspects of interest are not, you know, exactly riba, but those are specific circumstances. The point is, brothers and sisters, it is talking about interest. And that is what the Quran very strongly warns against. Give up what's due of interest if you're true believers, because if you don't do so, then you are at war with God and His Messenger. Ayah number 279. What a difficult, difficult situation. What a stern warning the Quran gives about this. This is not a small matter. It's not something that just can be looked on the other way and whatnot. This is it's a big matter. وَلَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ. Don't wrong others and you will not be wronged. Then you have this ayah number 281, according to the Mufassirin. This is the last ayah that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ before he passed away. Fear the day that you shall be made to return to God. And then every soul shall be paid in full what it has earned, and they shall not be wronged. This is ayah number 282, the longest ayah of the Quran. The longest ayah of the Quran. And it's not talking about fasting. It's not talking about hijab. It's not talking about music. It's not talking about a halal chicken. It's talking about debt. Debt contracts. When you make a contract for debt, faktubuhu, then write it down. Put it in writing. And the details aren't so many. Look at how detailed this is. Subhanallah. This is a whole part of Islamic law in an ayah that is the size of a page, the longest ayah in the Quran. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving importance to these matters, the matters that are between people, matters that people are going to interact with. The Quran is giving it importance and addressing them because it's not left to people to figure this out themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is giving the instruction that is appropriate for that. After this is the last part of Surah Al-Baqarah, the last two ayat of Surah Baqarah. Are such beautiful ayat. The Prophet said, I was given these last verses from a Baqarah, from a treasure under the throne. None before me has been given them, and none after me will be given them. And he also said, whoever recites the last two verses from Al-Baqarah, kafatahu, will be sufficient for him or her. Subhanallah, they are so powerful, these ayat, that if you were to read them at night, that's all you need. You don't need to get up to pray. You don't need to do anything else. That's how powerful and magnificent these two ayat are. Okay, we'll start actually at ayah number 284, you know, the third last ayah. All that is in the heavens and the earth, all that the heavens and the earth contain belongs to Allah. Whether you disclose what is in your minds or keep it hidden, God will bring you to account for it. He will forgive whom he will and punish whom he pleases. He has power over all things. Wallahu ala kulli shayin qadir. Amana ar-rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun. The messenger believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord. Wal mu'minun, and so do the believers. Kullun amana billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi. They all believe in God and his angels, his scriptures and his messengers. They say, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِي. We do not differentiate between any of his messengers. وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. And they say, we hear and obey. Grant us your forgiveness, Lord, to you we shall all return. This is a very beautiful, there's a very beautiful symmetry. Remember I told you about the ring composition inside of inside of Ayatul Kursi? Actually, the whole Surah Al-Baqarah is a ring composition, a large ring composition where the beginning and end are, you know, mirroring each other. How so? Look at this. In the very beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the ones who are mindful of God. Hudal lil-muttaqeen. Who are these? The ones who believe in the unseen and they're steadfast in prayer and they spend from what we have provided them, right? These are the ones who believe in the revelation sent down before and to you. Yes, here, look at this. It speaks about the believers again, but now it's speaking about not the believers' actions. It's speaking about the believers' dua and what the believers are saying, their expressions. We hear and obey. Grant us your forgiveness, Lord. To you is our return. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. It's their dua. Here, it's their actions. Yes, prayer. Charity. Here, it's their dua. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions they believe in the unseen in the very beginning. At the end, he mentions what the unseen is. The unseen is the Allah, his angels, his scripture, and his messengers. In the beginning, he mentions they believe in what was revealed to you and those before you. Here again, it mentions, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِي. We do not differentiate between any of his messengers. That's the core of this belief. You see how the faith or the tenet of faith is mentioned in the beginning and its manifestation, its expression is mentioned at the end. Allahu Akbar, how beautiful this symmetry is. And look what it says here. Right? وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. They are firmly believing in the life to come. So look at the dua that this person or these people are making. Okay? What is the dua? لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. God does not charge a soul with more than it can bear. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. It shall be requited for whatever good and whatever evil it has done. The prayer, again, look at this. Firmly believe in the life to come. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Our Lord, do not take us to task if we forget or make a mistake. Because we're worried about the life to come. We know we are going to be standing in front of you, forgiving us for and giving you an account. So don't take us to task on that day. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Lord, do not place on us a burden like the one you placed on those before us. This is very beautiful because the surah entirely spoke about a large part of it spoke about Bani Israel who had a burden placed on them that was hard. And we are asking Allah not to place that burden on us. They faltered. Oh Allah, don't let us falter. Let us, you know, submit to you and be devoted to you without compromise. Rabbana wala tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bihi. Our Lord, do not place on us a burden that we do not have the strength to bear. Don't let life get so difficult that it becomes too hard for us to bear. We firmly believe in the life to come. So we know that you are not going to make this life too difficult for us. وَعَفُ عَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا. Pardon us and forgive us and have mercy on us. You are our Lord and Sustainer. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. So help us against those who deny the truth. Such a beautiful symmetry from the beginning and the end. And you can actually make a case. And there's people like Professor Raymond Farron who has made the case about this, that the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, is a large ring composition, right? And that is something that we could definitely ponder. And that's something I encourage you to read on your own to see the beauty of the Quran's narrative. Then we have now the next surah, which is Ali Imran. Ali Imran is translated as the family of Imran. And Imran, as we will learn, is the father of Maryam, alayhi salam, the grandfather of Sayyidina Isa, alayhi salam. Okay? So this is story is about Ali Imran, or this surah will mention the story of the family of Imran. And as it's mentioned, the story of the family of Imran, of course, its primary audience is now going to be the Christians. The Christians are going to be the primary audience here, not the Jewish community, even though they will be addressed. The Bani Israelis will be addressed as well. But the primary audience will shift to the Christians at parts of the surah. But the surah has a lot more than just addressing the Christians. What Surah Ali Imran refers to, or what it focuses on, is what is true faith? What is the reality of true faith? How do you understand what true faith is? Okay, let's look at the beginning of this surah. We have the beginning of Surah Ali Imran mentions Allah's revelation, right? It starts with Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. God, there is no deity save him, the living, the sustainer. Nazzala alayka al-kitaba bil-haq. He has sent down the book to you with truth, which fulfills the predictions and the scriptures that preceded it. And he has sent down the Torah and the gospel beforehand. And it was sent down for guidance for mankind. And he has sent down Al-Furqan, the Quran, the standard by which we discern what's true and what's false. We determine truth and falsehood based on the Quran. That is the introduction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. This is what true faith is. To use the Quran or to understand the Quran is the source of our morality. What's true and what's false, what's good, what's evil, that is built upon revelation, especially Al-Furqan, the Quran. After this, it mentions the people who are truly dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Ar-rasikhuna fil 'ilm. It mentions those firmly grounded in knowledge. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. We believe in it. All of it is from our Lord. What is this referring to? It's referring to the nature of the scripture. Believing in the scripture is part and parcel of what true faith is. But scripture has ayat that are foundational. هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. The basis of the book. وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ. There are ayat that are clear, verses that are clear and precise. Ayatum muhkamat, hunna ummul kitab. They are the basis, the crux, the majority of the book. Wa ukharu mutashabihat, and there's others that are allegorical, okay, that have multiple meanings. All right, this is part and parcel of the scripture. People will say, how come this interpretation? How come that interpretation? How come this? How come that? Well, the Quran tells you that majority of it is going to be unequivocal, absolutely unambiguous. But there's parts of it that will carry multiple meanings. And there is wisdom in that. The wisdom in that is, it is allowing for the adaptation of the scripture over time and over different places. If it was rigid, it would not be suitable for all times and all places. It is flexible to allow that that scripture to be adapted to all times and all places. And the believers, when they see this, they say, Rabbana, we amanna bihi kullu min indi Rabbina. We believe in it all because we know it's from our Lord. The conviction comes to them that this is from our Lord, so we believe in all of it. Okay? And this is how the wise act. They are the understanding of the book, as we will see in Surah Ali Imran, is not limited only to the textual nature of it or the semantics of it. It is a matter of the soul. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana. Do not let deviate our hearts. Ba'da idh hadaytana. After you have guided us. وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. Bestowing upon us mercy. Surely you are the munificent or munificent giver. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ. O Lord, you will surely gather the people on the day about which there is no doubt. And God never fails to fulfill his promise. This is the idea behind people who the scripture speaks to, whose true faith is in the scripture. They understand it's the way of life. It's the standard of morality. It has interpretations, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who revealed it. We believe in all of it, and there is a spiritual aspect to it. It's not just a pure textual study. It's not just literature that's to be criticized and studied. There is a spirituality to it as well. Okay, true faith, as I mentioned, the idea of this surah is true faith, and as you will see, part of true faith or the expression of true faith is people preferring the life of this world over the next life. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The satisfaction of worldly desires through women and children, and heaped up treasures of gold and silver, and pedigreed horses and cattle and lands is attractive to people. ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. All this is the provision of the worldly life. All of this is what you will enjoy in this world, what you will think of as valuable in this world. وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنٌ مَآبٌ. But with Allah, with God, is the most excellent abode. What is that? قُلْ أَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ ذَلِكُمْ. Should I tell you of something better than all of these? For the God-fearing, there are gardens in nearness to their God, with rivers flowing through them, where they shall live forever with pure spouses and the goodwill of God. And God is watching his servants, those who say, Lord, we believe in you, so forgive our sins and keep us away from the punishment of the fire. These are those who are steadfast, the truthful. they're obedient, the ones who spend in the cause of God, and those who pray before dawn for forgiveness. A beautiful expression. وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. They're praying for forgiveness before dawn. They are up at night praying. Or maybe they're up getting ready for the fast, to begin their fast. And as they're in those last moments of the night, as suhoor, right? Ashar from the word sahar. Suhoor comes from that. At the time of suhoor, they're asking Allah for forgiveness. Their spirituality, their worship, their devotion isn't making them arrogant, is not making them think of themselves as holier than others. You see, they're still actively seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and His grace, even though they have spent a part of their night in worship, even though they are waking up at night to fulfill an act of worship, like getting ready for the fast, yet it's not going to their head. They are not becoming arrogant. This is what true faith is. We are supposed to enjoy the goodness of this life, the pleasures of this world, but it cannot become a distraction where it consumes us. It cannot be the thing that we prefer over the next life. We see it as a worldly life. We see these as worldly means. We enjoy them. We take advantage of them, but we don't prefer them over something that comes that is permanent. And that, brothers and sisters, is what true faith means. This surah, inshallah, we will get into the story of the family of Isa alayhi salam, inshallah, tomorrow, and we'll pick it up from there. But we will conclude our study, inshallah, right now. Let's take some questions, inshallah ta'ala, at the very end. We have, barakallahu feekum, thank you very much, jazakumullahu khairan, brother Babur, and the rest of you. Can we follow the prayers? How can we follow prayer times when we are at work and we are not able to pray on time? Actually, it is your right as a Canadian to take time off for prayer. It is actually you're within your rights to do so. So you should, your employer has to accommodate for you. Of course, within reason, you cannot be taking 3 hours of work to pray. Within reason, you are allowed to take breaks for prayer. So you take the breaks for prayer. That is your right given to you by the charter of rights. And you tell your employer that, hey, this is the situation. And oftentimes it doesn't even have to get to a point of rights and no rights. It's just the employer is cordial enough to give you that allowance, inshallah. What if your intention is to pray, but then you are not able to pray because you do not have the strength to pray? You do not want to pray with half-heartedly, but you want to be present while praying. You should not be forced to pray if you're not feeling it because you're depressed, sleeping, sick, or at work. Can we perform qaza prayer or qada prayer? Well, here's the thing. Prayer isn't necessarily about your feelings. I'm sorry to say it that way, but it isn't about your feelings. If you are drowsy and super sleepy, the Prophet has told us that, you know, if you are sleepy, then take a nap and then get up and pray afterwards. If you have to go to the washroom, don't hold yourself while you have to go, before you have to go while praying, because it's going to physically hurt you and mentally distract you. Don't do that. But if you are feeling sad or lonely or whatever feelings you might be experiencing, that is actually no reason to leave the prayer. Sometimes prayer, even if it's half-hearted, is required. You're supposed to go through the motions and bring yourself to it, because that's how we seek our help. And that is an expression of our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There can be moments when you are very dedicated to your work job and you completely forgot to make time for salah in a professional aspect. What if you were able to remember it in the last hour or last minutes? It's okay. As long as time has not expired, you can pray, inshallah. And even if your time has expired, the Prophet has said, "Man nama an salati aw nasiyaha falyusalliha idha dhakarha." If someone has forgotten about the time of prayer because they were busy and then they remembered, they should pray when they're remembered. And inshallah, there's no problem with that. But don't make that like a habit that you're forgetting your prayer every day. Make it a part of your schedule, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu alam. Our intention or action, what is more important when it comes to our salah? Both are important. Both are equally important. You need your intention to be correct. You also need your actions to be correct as well. You can't have it one way or the other. Okay? If it accidentally happens on some occasions, but subhanAllah, who never forgets? Okay. How much in zakat needs to be donated in Ramadan for a woman who can't fast during pregnancy? Okay, so zakat is not for women who can't fast during pregnancy. Due to pregnancy, that is called fidya. It's called a fidya. And the fidya is for every day you feed a poor person, inshallah. So that is the fidya for the one who is unable to fast because they're pregnant or chronically ill. Can you purchase something, a house, before it's built? Does that product have to be built first before you're able to purchase it? Excellent question. Not completely related, but the answer is yes, you can purchase something before it's built, particularly from a primary producer, meaning a builder. You can purchase it from a builder. But if you cannot purchase a house before it's built from someone like me, because I'm not a primary producer of that product. I'm from Sri Lanka. It's suhoor time for us. Can I get the recording of it, please? Yes, of course. The recording is on the Al-Kawthar YouTube channel. You can get the recording there. All of them go right there, inshallah. Can we pray before time? Unfortunately, you cannot pray the fard prayer before time. You must pray after the time has begun. And we will talk about that in Surah An-Nisa more, because that verse, that explanation comes there. Inshallah ta'ala, we will end here for now. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu.